Welcome to the audio of a sermon preached at Westminster Presbyterian Church in Roanoke, Virginia. We're so glad that you have taken the time to come and listen to one of our preached sermons. We invite you to join us for worship on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m., and to visit our website, westpca.org, for more information.
Well, if you would open with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. We are at the end of 1 Peter here. We're going to be looking at just the last couple of verses of this book, beginning in, we're going to look specifically at verses 10 through the end, but I'm going to begin reading in verse 6 just to give us a sense of the context. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have of studying your word each Lord's Day, and we thank you again that we have the privilege this morning of studying your word. And pray, Lord, that as we do so, that you would help us to understand, and not just to understand, but to apply it. We pray, Lord, that you would increase our faith in you, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. One of the duties of a pastor is performing weddings. And I performed my first wedding back in 2008. And prior to that wedding, I was absolutely terrified. What if I mess up? What if I trip over myself? What if I say the wrong thing? What if a fight breaks out in the middle of the wedding when I ask if anyone has reasons why this couple should not be married, and the police get called and the bride and groom get arrested? What if, what if, what if? All these things were running through my mind of all the various situations that might happen. But then I reminded myself, regardless of what happens, regardless of whether or not I make a complete fool of myself and it's captured on film for the couple to rewatch and relive for the rest of their married lives, the wedding was going to end eventually. And at the end of that wedding, they would be married. That was going to be the outcome, regardless really of what happened in the actual wedding ceremony. The marriage certificate had been signed and was going to be mailed as soon as the ceremony was over, and they were going to be married. And I also reminded myself that wedding ceremonies are really short, very short. The shortest wedding I ever officiated was under 15 minutes, the longest just over half an hour. So I just kept reminding myself, this will eventually be over, quickly, very quickly I will get through this. And I reminded myself that as a pastor, I was not officiating this wedding myself, but by the power of God at work within me. God was the creator and the blesser of marriage, and I was just the human officiator at this wedding. And it all went great. I was able finally to relax, to have some peace as I prepared to start that wedding ceremony. We ended up having a massive thunderstorm in the middle of it, and there were tornado warnings everywhere. I arrived at the reception drenched from head to toe, and yet other than that, the whole day went off without a hitch. The couple themselves got hitched. They were married. The ceremony went by in a flash, and by God's grace, I did indeed survive. Well, as we draw to the end of 1 Peter here, it's easy to forget that this book has really all been about suffering and the anxiety that comes in the midst of suffering, and suffering that is far worse than simply being nervous about officiating your first wedding. Peter has been writing to a group of people who are beginning to undergo persecution. They're beginning to be persecuted for their faith. It's a persecution that we know from history is actually going to get worse. Many of these people run the risk of being killed. Some of them probably will be killed for their faith in Christ. And so the whole aim of this letter, which we often forget since we study just a small portion each week, has been to encourage the readers to continue in their faith, that Jesus Christ, the perfect eternal Son of God, lived and died as a perfect man, died on the cross for their sins, dying the death that you and I deserve, taking the wrath of God upon himself for our sin, rising again from the dead 3 days later, proving that he was the Son of God, that our sins have been forgiven, that punishment has been paid for. We are now God's children, and we are called to live in light of that good news. And yet recognizing that the world hates that message. And not only do they hate the message of Jesus Christ, they also hate those who hold to the message of Jesus Christ. And so those who believe the truth of the gospel, those who believe the good news of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen again, are going to suffer and often experience opposition and persecution. Which is why, then, as this letter is concluding and as it's coming to the very end of all the things that Peter has talked about for five chapters, Peter returns one last time to this topic of suffering. He's really seeking to give us three truths to focus on in the midst of suffering as we endure persecution for our faith. And yet really, even now in the midst of all the concern that's going on with this epidemic related to the coronavirus, the same three truths are really what we hold on to as we face whether it be medical suffering or health suffering or whether it be suffering for our faith. We remember these three truths that enable us to endure. Beginning, says Peter, with a focus on the reality that the time of suffering is really short. He calls the time of suffering there in verse 10 a little while. Peter is actually not saying that the suffering that these Christians, these readers, are experiencing will definitely end soon in this lifetime. He's not predicting the end to the persecution for their faith and telling them that suddenly they're going to have peace and quiet. That might be true in some cases, but that is certainly not a guarantee. In fact, it's the opposite of what some of these people will actually experience in the future. Instead, Peter is reminding his readers and he's reminding us that their lives are short. And that the time of suffering that we experience in this broken world, even at the hands of those who oppose us, even in the circumstances of a disease or a sickness, that time is short, especially when you compare it with eternity. The Apostle Paul says the same thing in Romans 8, I consider the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. When we compare the years that we suffer here in this lifetime, when we compare it with the eons and eons of time that we're going to be experiencing in glory, the few years, the few decades that we experience here are just a drop in the bucket. They pass away very quickly. And so Peter is saying the end of suffering is not that far away. It's just a little while away because the end of our lives, the end of this age even, is not that far away. And Peter's emphasis upon the shortness of the time here is quite similar to the prophetic emphasis in the Old Testament, where they will often say, soon, soon it is coming, referring to that impending time, and yet prophetically speaking of that time as short, even though it might be in some cases 400 or 500 years. And yet still, compared to eternity, it is a short time, a very small time. Just a little bit, says Haggai in Haggai chapter 2. Just a little bit before these words take place, even though it would be half a millennium before Christ would come. It's soon, relatively speaking, says Peter. Peter in 2 Peter even reminds his readers that a day is like 1,000 years for the Lord and 1,000 years like a day. So many times, even when we, in our own mindset, think that it's just a long time, when compared to the way that God considers time, and compared to eternity, it's very short. It's just a mist, a vapor that burns off quickly with the heat of the sun. We're here for a moment, and then we're gone. Our existence, in general, is very short. But Peter is not meaning for this to be discouraging. He's not trying to depress anybody by telling us, oh, you're just not around for that long. This is meant to be encouraging. This is meant to be a reminder that this heartache that the readers here are experiencing, this persecution that they're undergoing, the heartache and the suffering that we experience in this world, it will soon be over. The sickness that you're enduring, the pain and agony of losing a loved one, the persecution and the mockery and the opposition that we have because we believe in Jesus Christ, all of it will soon pass away. Endure, says Peter, endure because it will soon be over. Now, none of that changes the fact that our suffering hurts. It's still horrible suffering. It's terrible suffering, horrific even. Peter is saying the equivalent of what we often hear doctors or nurses say. You'll feel a sharp pain for just a moment, And then you're jabbed with a needle and you're convinced that it must be a knife because there's no way that a needle could possibly hurt that bad. And yet by the time you turn to argue with the doctor or the nurse that actually it did hurt a lot, it's over because they've removed the needle. And suddenly the pain is gone. And the doctor or nurse looks at you and says, "See, it wasn't that bad." And then you have to fight the urge to poke them with the needle so they know exactly how bad it felt. But it's just a little bit. It's just a little bit. And yet Peter is not saying what you often hear doctors say. This is going to sting just a little bit before you have this excruciating pain. Peter is saying, "No, I admit this is going to be bad. This is going to hurt. You're going to suffer." He's not minimizing the pain at all. He's just saying it's going to be short. Yes, in some cases it's going to be excruciating. Some people are going to be tortured for their faith. Some people are going to be killed for their faith. And yet the end is at hand and this will all be over. It will all be over in just a little while, and then you will be in glory forever. Glory. Because compared to eternity, the time is indeed short. The time is coming, says Peter. Look forward to that. Keep persevering because you know this is almost over. But then Peter says, second, when it's over, you need to focus on what's at the end. Yes, it's great that the time is short, that the end of the time is coming, but what is it that lies at the end? Remember, you know what lies at the end. Peter says in verse 10, God has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. This is what awaits, eternal glory in Christ, perfection. In fact, it's possible to read the last four words there in verse 10 as referring to that glorious end. All four words intended really to be a summary of what is ours in glory. When we are restored, says Peter, restored. It's the word that is used in Mark 1 and Matthew 4 about Peter, James, and John restoring or mending their nets. It's this picture of being mended, made new, made back to the way that it's supposed to be. Peter says, remember, in glory, we are going to be restored forever. You are going to be perfected. You're going to be remade in the image of Christ that you were always meant to be. Made without sin, without the effects of sickness or death, no more tears, no more sadness, no more illness, no more dealing with the curse of creation, but restored to complete glory. And then closely related, confirmed, established, strengthened. There will be nothing to shake us, nothing to separate us from the love of God, from the presence of God, nothing even to try to separate us from the presence of God. Because it'll all be gone, we will be so established in God, eternally established, eternally confirmed in that glorious new heavens and new earth, nothing to threaten, no enemies, no opposition. Satan himself will have been destroyed, cast into the lake of fire. There will be nothing to threaten us. We will be established forever. That's the end that Peter says we're supposed to be focusing on. Not just that a end or an end is coming, but the end that we long for. That coming of glory is far closer than we consider. It's also far more glorious and wonderful than we can ever consider. One pastor said that you need to realize that hell is far worse than you could ever imagine. And yet the same is true of heaven. It is also far more glorious and far more wonderful than anything we could ever picture, anything that we could ever imagine. That's the glory that Peter is holding up and is saying, long for this. Long for this. Realize that the end is coming when you will be forever in the dominion, the kingdom of Almighty God, in the presence of Christ, in the new heavens and the new earth for all time. That's the end that we're longing for. This world will pass away. The things of this world that we struggle with and suffer with, they'll be gone. And we will instead be with him in perfect glory. The irony, though, if that's the right word, is that even as much as we suffer in this world, and as much as we deal with the suffering and the brokenness of this world, we're often lulled into a satisfaction with this world. That as much as we dislike it, as much as it hurts us, as much as we don't like the things that are going on, we oftentimes don't think about the glory that awaits. We only see what's going on around us. We only focus on the things around us. We don't think about the end. We don't think about how quickly it's coming. We don't enjoy the here and now. We don't really like what we're going through. We don't like life's difficulties or the sicknesses or any of the other struggles that we're going through. And yet that still doesn't give us a longing for eternity. Instead, we seem to forget that we have something to look forward to. We have something to focus on, something to long for in the midst of that suffering. When my wife Michelle was diagnosed 9 years ago with breast cancer, she ended up undergoing 6 weeks of radiation treatment. The doctor actually apologized in advance to her for how bad the radiation treatments were going to be. And I have to admit that even as he was explaining it, I didn't really believe him. But it was horrific. Basically, her skin fell off. It was a treatment that I wouldn't wish upon anyone. After 3 weeks of treatment, Michelle came home from her most recent radiation treatment, and she told me in no uncertain terms, she said, there are two ways this radiation treatment is going to end. You can either take me on an all-inclusive vacation to Cancun, Mexico, just the two of us, or I'm not sure I'm going to survive this. And I remember the look on her face, I knew this was not an exaggeration, that she really meant that. She had to have something to look forward to, or she really thought she would just give up and die. Oh, I quickly booked that trip, and we went to Mexico, because it gave her something to hold on to, something to look forward to in the midst of that agony as she was going through that treatment, knowing the treatment's going to be over, and then I get to go sit on a beach for a week and do nothing and recover. That's what Peter is basically saying to his readers. What you're going through is horrific. It's awful. It's terrible. Not minimizing it at all. And yet you have something to look forward to. You have something to hold on to. Because you know what's coming at the end. You know. Peter is saying, I know that for some of you, the only way that you're going to endure the agony that is coming, and you can simply read some of the stories of the martyrs from generations gone by to see the horrific things that they went through. Peter is saying, I know that the only way you're going to be able to endure that is by focusing on the end. Focusing on the joy that is going to be yours, the glory that is going to be yours in Christ Jesus. Cling to that. Look to the end, says Peter, an end that is coming quickly. It's just around the corner. It will be here before you know it. It could even happen today or tomorrow. And all that we hope for, all that we wait for, will be ours. We will have it. And so Peter says, press on, even through the most horrible of circumstances. Press on as you consider that glory. Stand firm in it, he says, focused on that incredible glory that awaits at the end, because it's coming. But then finally, Peter reminds his readers and he reminds us in verse 10 of what is probably the most important or is the most important focus of this passage, even though I've saved it for last. Peter says, remember, you are not alone in this. You are not alone in the midst of suffering. Yes, it's true, as Peter set up in verse 9, that we are together as a community in this suffering, as our brothers and sisters around the world experience the same suffering, which is why Peter offers the encouragement there in verse 13 that even the church in Babylon, referring most likely to the church in Rome, where Peter is probably writing, even that church is praying for the churches that are being persecuted. We are not alone in this because we have the support of one another, even as Peter says, using a cultural practice for his time, to greet one another with a kiss of love. There'll be no kissing today. We might even say, well, you know, he means more like a handshake. There's going to be no handshakes today either. But you get the idea of what he's getting at. He is saying you have such a community, such a love, that you have this warm affection for one another. We might almost say a spiritual hug, although we're not doing that either, but a spiritual hug as we welcome one another and show our love and care and concern for one another. As we're saying, I'm glad that you're here. I support you. I care for you. As we actually serve as a means of God's grace to one another, as we remind each other of the truths of the gospel, the truths of Jesus Christ, the truth that the end is coming soon, reminding each other of what is waiting at that end, the glorious nature of that end. And so Peter reminds his readers there in verse 12 that he, as a means of God's grace, has supported them, declaring and exhorting them in the true grace of God, telling them the truth of Jesus Christ. He has served, even as we're reading this letter, as a means of grace to us, as he has proclaimed these words to us. And yet, ultimately, Peter's focus is not simply on the fact that we're not alone because we have one another, but because God is with us. We are not in this struggle alone because God is with us. And not just any God, but he says there in verse 10, the God of all grace is with you. God is the one empowering and enabling us by his grace to endure. Grammatically, these four words at the end of verse 10, restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish, could also refer to something that's in progress. The verse order here in the English Standard Version that we have in our Pew Bibles is a little different from the Greek. In the Greek, the verse starts with the God of all grace. And that phrase, after you have suffered for a little while, is actually after the eternal glory that is in Christ. The difficulty in Greek is that Greek doesn't use commas, which if you have ever asked, when will we eat, Grandma, rather than when will we eat, Grandma, you know are very important to us because they establish what exactly we're talking about, where the breaks are, and that cannibalism is bad. And so as we read this sentence, the God of all grace, we have the question of should we read it as the God of all grace, the God who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore, confirm, and so on? Or is the restoring, the confirming, the strengthening after we have suffered for a little while? Really, you can't tell in Greek. And yet the good news is, as we look through the course of Scripture and even through this letter that Peter has written us, the reality is that both of those are true. That yes, God is going to eternally restore us. God is going to eternally establish us in his presence forever. And yet we also have the great news that he's already beginning that even now. Even now he is beginning to restore us. Even now he is beginning to confirm us and strengthen us. Right now, God is doing these four things for us. He's restoring us in the sense that he is sanctifying us. He is conforming us to the image of Christ through our suffering, even as we saw back in 1 Peter chapter 1, as we are that precious metal that is refined by fire. And really, as the suffering that we're going through is part of what enables us to have a purified faith that will continue to endure. Paul says that the same thing in both 1 Thessalonians 3 and 2 Thessalonians 2 as he talks about restoring us. There the word is translated as confirming, but really confirming us in godliness, confirming us in every good work, he says, restoring us in every good work. He is continuing to be at work in us even through the midst of our suffering. And these last three words really are synonyms. The ESV, again, which we're using here in our pew recs, translates the first word as confirm and the third word as establish. And yet the King James Version translates the first word as establish. Because all three of them are really synonyms of what it is that God is doing for us. He is establishing. He is confirming. The words are really so close because Peter's not trying to give us four things that God is doing. He's really just showing us the great picture of what God is doing, holistically what God is doing. He is establishing us and strengthening us by his grace so that we're not even doing this in our own power. You aren't alone in this because God is the one that is giving you the strength to endure. His Spirit is refining you. His Spirit is at work. God is with you. In fact, God is in you by his great power because you could never do it on your own. Never. You could never do this. Instead, it is his strength, his energy that is at work within you, causing you to do this. For several years now, there's been an energy drink on the market, Red Bull. Their tagline is Red Bull gives you wings, and by that they just simply mean it gives you lots of energy. If you've ever taken a Red Bull, you probably know exactly what they mean. Suddenly you have so much caffeine and other chemicals running through your system, you just simply can't sit still. Years ago, there was a coffee shop that I used to go to on Monday mornings, and I would get my fancy coffee drink, and they would put two chocolate-covered espresso beans on the top of your coffee cup when they gave it to you. And I would eat those two espresso beans, and by the time I got to the office, I was so energized that Monday morning became my most productive day of the week because I had so much energy and so much just coffee, caffeine working through me that I got more administrative work done in the first few hours of a Monday simply because I couldn't sit still. I think that's kind of the picture that Peter is giving here, is that it's not your energy, it's the power of God work within you. He is strengthening you. He is establishing you. He is confirming you as his grace works in you. You're not alone in this because it's not even your power at work within you. It's his work, his power at work within you. You have this great source of grace at work within you, which is encouraging because in the midst of suffering, when we think we're going to fail, when we're striving to keep our focus on that glory awaits, when we're striving to keep our focus on the fact that it's all going to happen soon and that the end is going to be far more glorious than we can possibly imagine it, when we're in the midst of pain, when we're in the midst of suffering, when we're hurting, we easily lose focus. And suddenly the end seems miles away. And suddenly we begin to doubt, well, is the end really going to make up for all that I'm going through now? And we feel our faith begin to fade. And we begin to lose focus. We're struggling. And we forget what lies ahead because of the pain and the agony of the now. We aren't focused on how quick it'll all be over, because another 30 seconds seems way too long for us to have to keep going through what we're going through. Peter's first two truths here are true when we remember, but what about when we forget? What about when we forget to focus on the end? What about when we forget about how glorious it's going to be? Well, that's really the joy here of this third truth that Peter reminds us of, that we aren't alone because God is still with us in the midst of those times of forgetting. When it feels like God is gone, when we have lost focus, when we've forgotten all about Him, when we're just suffering and the only thing that we can see is the struggle that we're going through, Peter says God is still there. The God of grace is still there. He is still there with you. He hasn't abandoned you, even when you think He has. Even when you can't think about anything but your pain, He is still right there. And not only is He right there, He is still right there giving you His grace. He is still there strengthening you. He is still there empowering you and confirming you. Which reminds us then to pursue His grace when we're able to focus on it clearly. Spending time in His Word, engaging in worship in the Lord's Supper, spending time with other believers, reminding each other of these truths, because ultimately it's the grace of God that's going to carry us through those difficult times. It's His power that's going to endure us through whatever obstacles we face. And it's a reminder that even when we forget, even when we lose that focus, even when those first two truths have completely gone out the window, He's still there by His grace, continuing to be at work within us, empowering us, strengthening us to endure. So Peter says, really, the answer to enduring through suffering, any suffering, is really faith in the power of God. Not faith in your own ability, not even faith in your own ability to focus on the truth that the end is glorious and it is soon, but faith in the power of God, faith in the grace of God. That's really been the whole message of the book of 1 Peter. Have faith in God to sustain you, to strengthen you, to sanctify you, to restore you, to confirm you, to establish you in eternity when all of this suffering is over, but even now in the present, as you endure, you aren't alone in this suffering because God is with you. And not just with you, God is in you. God is the one continuing to enable you, even when you forget about Him. He's continuing to enable you by His grace to endure. There really is no better response then to this idea than how Peter responds here at the end. To Him be the glory. Because it is really by His grace that we continue. Worship is an appropriate response as we consider the fact that He is the one that carries us through. Peter's calling us in the midst of your suffering, remember you aren't alone. This will all be over soon. Greater glory awaits than you could possibly imagine. But it's all by His grace. So remember, believe, endure in His grace by His power. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise You. We thank You for Your grace that enables us and empowers us to keep going, even when it hurts, despite the pain, that it calls us back again and again, reminding us to refocus ourselves on You. But even when we don't, it continues to uphold us and strengthen us by Your power. Oh, Heavenly Father, praise You. Thank You for Your grace. Indeed, to You be all the glory. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this particular sermon. Please visit our website, westpca.org, for more information on services and additional sermons.